You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen. Wow, great announcement for Alpha. Super excited that is coming. And happy back to school week for everybody. I know CSU starts tomorrow. I see a bunch of college students here, so welcome to the CSU students. Glad that you're here. Hope that we can be a spiritual home away from home for you. And all the parents, can we just like pray and hope that the early dismissals are done? Yes. And we can just enjoy a 9-3 opportunity to read and write scripture or sermons and things. It's just been nice. It's been nice. So thankful for that. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard and excited because we're continuing our series on the narrow road. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus lovingly but also very directly talked to his disciples about how there are two roads in life that you can choose to live on, the wide road and the narrow road. The wide road has many people on it. It's easier to take the wide road, but eventually it becomes more challenging over time. And Jesus even said it leads to destruction. But the narrow road, which is less popular and more challenging, more narrow, leads to everlasting and eternal life in the kingdom of God. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. You can see on the picture behind me the artwork, you know. I mean, this isn't Iowa, but it sure well could be Iowa. You just need to add a little bit more corn. And so when I first saw this, it reminded me of home. I grew up in Iowa. And the only thing, again, that it's missing is corn and, of course, the deer. Because when you turn 16, you get your driver's license for the very first time. The thing that you hear from your parents over and over and over again, especially if you ever have to drive at night, is watch out for the deer. I swear there's more deer than humans in the state of Iowa. They're everywhere, and for some reason, they think it's great to hang out on the side of the road and just jump out into the center of the road when a young driver is coming by. I don't know why. They're creatures. Their brains are smaller than ours. They're just creatures. But you hear over and over and over again, you have to watch out for the deer. And I thought driving in Iowa created some precarious situations, and then I moved to Colorado. And I realized there's still deer, but there's also larger animals like elk and moose and an occasional bighorn sheep. And then you get up into the mountains like above treeline and you're on those roads where there's not even like a railing on the side. It's just a sheer drop off. And if your family is anything like mine, when you're up at that level, at least one person in your car is always freaking out if you move anywhere closer to the edge. And you just think like every little moment you could drive off of the cliff. But I don't want to name any names, but Natalie is definitely that person in my family. Always that person. It just helps me focus. That's what I've realized. It really helps me focus all the time. And then, you know, I will say though, like driving in the mountains has nothing compared to the country that where our church does a lot of work, country of Zimbabwe. And so if you think Iowa driving is bad, move to Colorado. If you think Colorado driving is bad, just wait till you visit Zimbabwe because it is a different thing altogether. Our church does a lot of work in Zimbabwe, currently feeding about 5,000 kids every single day in Zimbabwe. We'll talk more about that towards the end of September. But my first trip to Zimbabwe, I'll never forget the roads that we were on. I wish I would have had some Dramamine with me because the motion sickness was out of this world, but we were just zooming out into the bush and checking on different rural pastors who had church plants connected to the work that we were doing. But it's not gravel roads and deer or mountainscapes and sheer drop-offs that really narrow the road in Zimbabwe. It's the wildlife. And so I have a picture to show you from the side of the road here. When there is a herd of elephants that wants to cross the road, you just have to stop. There's no way you're getting... The watch for wildlife road signs are just a bit different. They have different silhouettes of animals on those signs than we do here in Colorado. And I realized as I was reading this passage and really thinking about our travels, even personally or as a church, that really every culture has its version of the narrow road. You know, Iowa, it's cornfields weaving in and out of traffic. In the mountains, it's, you know, above the tree line, working your way through different peaks and valleys. In Zimbabwe, it's trying to get through the herds of elephants. And the kingdom of God would have signs like this posted on its road as well. Don't do this or do more of this, live this kind of way. And all month long, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon recorded, his longest sermon recorded, found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in these three chapters, he explores what a life in the kingdom looks like. What would it look like to be a follower of Christ, a citizen of heaven? And what would it mean to live on the narrow road? What would it look like to follow Jesus on this narrow road? Just a quick side note for you today. If you're here this morning and through our time together, you just realize I've never started a life with God. Or I've been around the church, or maybe I've heard people talk about Jesus before, but I've never gone all in with Jesus, and I've never made a personal decision to follow Christ. Then I just want you to know that throughout our time together, there are going to be moments where you'll be able to respond to Jesus. And at the end of our service this morning, if you're ready to commit your life to Jesus, we'll create a space for you to do that this morning. But as you'll see in today's scripture, the narrow road isn't for the faint of heart. It is a challenging road. In fact, you'll see that the narrow road is a sacrificial road. And that's the title of today's message, simply the sacrificial life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke, again, pretty honestly about what a life on the narrow road looks like. These are some of the characteristics or some of the qualities that you might find in a narrow road kind of life. Matthew 6, I'm going to read the first six verses, then we're going to work our way through it this morning. These are the words of Christ to his disciples. He said, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." You know, Jesus often taught through parables and stories. At times there were miracles that launched him into a series of teachings. But in this passage, it's a bit different. He's just being crystal clear with us. He's saying, watch out. Don't do that. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do this. Instead, live your life in this kind of way. And every one of the topics that Jesus just covered invites you to live a sacrificial life. You know, prayer requires you to sacrifice time and energy and focus. Giving requires you to offer your own money to the kingdom of God. And going and serving requires a sacrifice of energy and comfort. Time and time again, you notice that life on the narrow road is a life of sacrifice. And it's so countercultural. Jesus says to give more and consume less, to serve more and expect less, to defer to others demanding less. And it's hard and it's challenging, and not very many choose to live this way, but it is the way of life in the kingdom of God. This life of sacrifice is worth every single step. In this passage, Jesus invites us to three distinct lifestyles. Of course, he invites us to all kinds of things throughout Scripture, but in these six verses, three different things are highlighted: the calling to pray, to give, and to go. To pray, to give, and to go. We're going to start with pray. Jesus said to pray by yourself, to shut the door behind you, and to pray in private, because your Father in heaven, who sees everything, will reward you. And it doesn't mean that the kind of prayer time and the prayer ministers that we have in the latter half of our service is wrong. It doesn't mean praying in your small group or before a meal with other people listening should somehow be eliminated from your life. And, you know, we have a prayer meeting that meets every Tuesday night here in this church. If you didn't know that, I put a link to that in our sermon notes at votrweekly.org. I'd love to invite you to that prayer meeting. We need more people praying together. But just because Jesus said this doesn't mean that somehow we should cancel that prayer meeting. Jesus is talking about the heart. What motivates you to step out? What is inside of your heart when you begin to pray? And he said, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites who go out in public and pray these elegant and theologically beautiful prayers so that everyone would listen to their prayers and think to themselves, wow, they are really smart. They're really holy. They pray so wonderfully. I could never pray like that. And they would just be in awe. You know, you could translate that into our culture today. You got to do a little bit of work to fast forward this message and apply it to 2,000 years from when it was first spoken. But it might be something like avoiding preach praying. Have you ever heard of preach praying? Preach praying is like one of my favorite things to think about or try on my family. It never works. Jesus said, don't do it. Don't do it. Preach praying kind of sounds like when you want to persuade someone and you mask it in prayer. And so you close your eyes and you think of something you really wish you could change about the other person and you pray for them. It sounds really holy. Like, dear God, let little Johnny honor his mother and father. You know, it says in the Bible that little Susie should honor her mother and father. So let her just remember that when Ruth had a chance to go home and leave Naomi by the side, she stuck with her. Lord, help little Johnny and Susie to be more like that. And you just kind of passive-aggressively sneak one of those persuasive requests into your prayers. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't pray like that. It doesn't work. It doesn't help anyone. Instead, you should shut the door, pray in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Another thing for those of you who maybe are on social media is I see this time and time again, this kind of virtue signaling that has become so popular on social media through the power of prayer. And so maybe there's a tragedy, or maybe there's a disaster, or maybe there's a war that's broken out, and so you create a little post, and it says, praying for peace, and you put it out there on social media, but you don't actually go home, and in your quiet time, when you're alone with God and no one's watching, actually pray for peace. It's just easier to post about it. And then people will know, oh, well, he cares for peace. See, he posted it. And if you don't post anything, then they think you don't care about peace. I mean, what has gone wrong with our world? Jesus said, you can do it for the crowd, you can do it for the followers, you can do it for the people in your life, and you will receive a reward, but it will just be the reward that the people around you offer you. Instead, there's a better way. There's a Father in heaven who sees everything, and I think we all want his reward more than a thumbs up or a heart emoji. I've used this phrase a number of times in our sermon series this month, and you're going to hear three of them today, so try to hang with me because they're going to kind of stack on top of each other. But the first one is that your prayer life is a theological statement. Your prayer life is a theological statement. The kinds of things you pray for, the time you set aside, and how you engage with God. Your prayer life is a theological statement. It says a lot about what you believe about God and the kind of faith that you might have and the what you believe about how God could interact in your life and the world around you. Our prayer life demonstrates what's the deepest beliefs within our own heart. And Jesus talked a lot about prayer. He talked about it over and over and over again. And of course, he talked about this next topic a lot as well. He talked about the calling to give. It's pray, give, and go, found in these first six verses. And in preparation for this sermon, I was reading just some stats about what people would rather hear their pastor talk about during a sermon and just kind of comparing notes. And I found this really interesting statistic. Only 3% of churchgoers want their pastor to talk about giving and money. 3%. 3%. And I've always thought I'm kind of a narrow road kind of guy. So this next part of the sermon's all for the 3%ers in our room, okay? 3%ers, you can hang with me. 97%ers, if you just hold your breath, I'll be finished with this section. But this is for all the 3%ers out there. You know, your life is transformed through generosity. It is. It's being shaped and sharpened by God. He's giving you the freedom from the entrapment of the love of money, and you're experiencing unique ways of joining God's mission, transforming all things. You know, I just have really come to believe in the last 10, 20, 30 years, one of the most narrow road kinds of things that you could do or say is, this is my local church, and it's where I give. I mean, if you just made that statement a reality in your life, think about how narrow road of a statement that is in the kingdom of God. It's incredibly narrow. Hardly anybody is saying those words today. So different than the culture around you, and yet so in line with the life that God has called each of us to. Look at the passage again, just in case you've forgotten it over the last few moments. This time, just a few verses, starting in verse 2. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in their synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. You know, one of my favorite kind of historian or historic preachers and teachers is Martin Lloyd Jones. Excuse me, Martin Lloyd Jones. He was a doctor turned theologian. He was from Wales. And in the 20th century, he talked about this verse, verse 3, not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And he said it's closely tied to what happens in the human heart when we keep a record of our own generosity. He said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, because if you keep a record of your own generosity, sometimes you'll be tempted to boast in your own giving. And you're saying, look at how much I've given, and look at how much I've given. Wow, I've really grown in my ability to give. He said, no, don't do that. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't boast about your generosity. And then the other thing that can happen, he goes on to teach, is that when there is a call to generosity, if your right hand knows what your left hand is doing, you can say, well, see how much I've given? Now I don't have to give. Because I've already given, so I don't have to give. And so you have this finite view of what God has given to you instead of a radical view, the generosity that Christ has called us to. And the hypocrites, Jesus is rebuking here in verse 2. It's a literal rebuke, because they would actually go into the marketplace and blow their trumpets and declare that there was about to be a moment of great generosity and charity. They would do this so that anyone in the community who was in need or hurting or broken would come and gather around, and then they would shower them with their gifts for everyone to see. And again, the same kind of mentality would happen of, oh my gosh, look at the Pharisees. Look at these religious elites. They're so good at praying and they're so good at giving. Maybe someday I could pray like them. Maybe someday I could give like them. And all it was is they were just buying human affection with their generosity. They were buying human attention with the ways that they gave. Jesus rebuked that behavior. He said, don't give like that. Give in a way that honors God. And it's really interesting, because if you really study Matthew 6, it doesn't say if you give, it says when you give. And it's also really interesting that it says, when you give in private, God, who sees everything, will reward you. And we could have a lot of little rabbit trails about what that actually means in our lives. But whatever it is, I want it. I want more of what God is pouring out. Now, at the same time, I don't want you to be confused. Jesus isn't saying that, like, the tax receipt you get at the end of the year is somehow evil and you need to burn it and not report it. You can do that. It's fine, okay? He's not saying writing a check or giving online is somehow bad. We've got to parse the generational differences here and kind of apply it to our culture today. Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to give like you pray. Don't do it for human praise. Do it to honor God. Give in a way that makes a difference in heaven and on earth. And if you read the book of Acts, honestly, if you just read the stories of the early church, everyone kind of knew what everyone was giving. So it wasn't like literally give and never show or demonstrate. Everyone knew Barnabas sold a whole field and gave it to the early church to send missionaries and plant churches and care for the poor. Everyone knew that. Okay, so it wasn't like literally never let anyone know about this. It's what's in your heart when you give. What is the motivation and the posture of your life when you give? Are you giving to God or are you giving to humans? And so for all the three percenters in the room who want their pastor to talk about money, this next statement is for you. 97 percenters, maybe I could win 1 or 2% over this morning. Or maybe, I guess, I'll end with 1%ers instead of 3%ers. We'll see with this next statement. On the narrow road, it's that your bank account is a theological statement. You know, and I know CSU is back in session, and I know people have had a summer of travels, and so they're looking for a church to fit to and belong to. And so conventional wisdom would say, Jeff, go out there and just throw a softball to the crowds. Just like have a nice clappy message and have everyone feel good, a really self-motivating message. That will help people come back again. I've just realized I'm done with those. We need truth. The world is filled with messages that will pat you on the back and be kind of self-motivating. What we need is the authoritative words of Jesus Christ in our life. And he said, when you give, do it in a way that honors God. Do it in a way that advances the kingdom, not advances your own position or power. See, how we live and how we spend our money and the ways where we give or the places where we give, it reflects what we believe. And it truly is a theological statement. Again, does anyone else feel like this road is getting a little more narrow as you work your way through the Sermon on the Mount? It's like Jesus just keeps bringing elephants to close in on the shoulder of the road. These are narrow road kinds of things. And it is a narrow road kind of life. And then finally, Jesus calls us to go. He calls us to go. We doing okay? Three percenters, we doing okay? Can I get a couple hot head nods from the three percenters? All right. Look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. You know, Matt, one of the pastors on our staff, and really our entire team just had an incredible spiritual boot camp last week where they helped empower people and discover their spiritual gifts and how they can use them in the kingdom of God. If you missed that, it's okay. I put a link to our volunteer page in my sermon notes, again, at votrweekly.org. And we would love to get you plugged into the Vineyard. But even if you're not serving here, I just want to encourage you to serve somewhere. Serve anywhere. In the city, and as you go, go in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of yourself and not in the name of your own good deeds. And of course, last week I preached a lot about the need for simplicity and Sabbath. And so I'm not saying serve like every day or serve every hour of your waking time. And we always encourage people to consider serving once a month, maybe twice a month here at our church or somewhere in the city. I do think that we have to maintain simplicity and Sabbath while we're invited to serve at the same time. And, you know, a life in the kingdom is about living in tension through very good things happening all at the same time. We can do both of these things. And what I love about this passage, again, clarity is kindness. And Jesus is being quite clear with us. He's not saying pick one and leave the rest. He's not saying get really good at one or two of these things and forget about the rest. Ignore the ones that you don't like, which is quite common in our culture. I have this conversation with a lot of folks where they say, well, I don't need to serve because I give. And that's like kind of covering my tracks. Or conversely, other people will say, well, I don't need to give because I serve. I serve and I serve and I serve. So therefore, I don't need to give. But what's really interesting about Jesus and the narrow road is he's not saying pick one or the other. He's actually stacking them on top of each other. And he's saying, when you do this and when you do this and when you do this, it honors my Father in heaven. In fact, in the next chapter, he even talks about fasting. And you can all thank me later that I left that one out for today. He says, when you do these things, when you pray, when you give, when you go, do them in the name of the Lord, because they're all part of the narrow walk of life. And so just as your prayer life is a theological statement, and just as your bank account is a theological statement, so too your volunteer schedule is a theological statement. And Jesus isn't placing unbearable burdens on anyone this morning. I definitely don't want to posture this passage in that way. But because again, Jesus is always talking about the heart. Right? He's always talking about the heart. So therefore, it's really important for you to know that how you serve is more important than how often you serve. How you serve is more important than how often you serve. And this is really where Jesus probably got everyone's attention, because he started this phrase and this teaching with, watch out. Don't do your good deeds like the hypocrites. I mean, that would draw some attention. Do your good deeds in small and hidden, even forgettable ways, and your Father in heaven, who sees everything, will reward you. The narrow road often includes small, hidden, and often unadmired ways of serving others. And this is the sacrificial life of following Christ. It's narrow, it's challenging. Few choose to live this way, but it is the best way to live. For it leads to life in the kingdom of God. And this is our calling. It's our calling. And of course, we'll do it imperfectly. Of course we will. We'll often be better at some and need to grow in others. And there are seasons in your life where you'll press forward or you'll have to scale back. I mean, for a season in our life, Natalie was, I think, pregnant with our third kid in 5 years. I mean, there was just a limit to what we could actually do, because there were other things going on in our life and we had to scale back a little bit. But if you watch the trajectory of our family and the trajectory of our life over the long haul, you'll continue to see these narrow road kinds of this way of life, excuse me. You know, we live this sacrificial life, not because it's easy, but because we want to follow him. We want to follow Jesus, and he, of course, is our perfect example. So I just want to close our time with a scripture that I think is one of the best examples of the life of Jesus in this sacrificial life that he lived. One where you can see not only what he gave up to live among us, but also the reward, so to speak, of a life lived in full obedience to God, and the experience that we all get to have now today as we follow him. It's in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. Paul is writing this about Jesus, and he said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The sacrificial life that we now live, this narrow road kind of life, it's all because Jesus showed us the way. He left heaven and dwelt among us. He died on the cross, but through his sacrifice, he conquered death and experienced resurrection, life, and power, and now offers the same to each and every one of us who call upon the name of the Lord. It's because of his sacrifice that we can look at our daily lives today and our narrow pathway of following Jesus and simply cry out, help, Lord. Help me to live a sacrificial life. Help me to pray when no one is watching. Help me to give in a way that honors you above all else, and help me to go in the name of the Lord, demonstrating to the world around me the love and the sacrifice and the power of a life with God. May it be true of our church, and may it be true of your life, as you learn to follow him. Let's pray together.